Well, if you'd have your Bibles open, it's Galatians 5. Freedom. It's a word on everybody's lips today. There are, of course, many different forms of it, and many different people advocating and canvassing it. There is the freedom fighter, wanting freedom from some occupying force or colonial rule. There is the economist who believes in free trade and wants tariffs lifted. There is the capitalist who dislikes central controls because they hinder free enterprise. And then there's the communist who wants freedom from capitalist exploitation. Then there are the famous four freedoms, first enunciated by President Roosevelt in 1941 when he spoke of freedom of speech everywhere, freedom of worship everywhere, freedom from want everywhere, and freedom from fear everywhere. Now, in a sense, the whole book of Galatians is about freedom. Paul has been passionately arguing that salvation is by grace. It is entirely of God's doing. It is entirely a free gift to us sinners who are the recipients of it. We don't contribute anything, but rather Christ has done it all for us, and his benefits come to us by faith. And we've been set free then from religion, and we've been set free from paganism, free because of the wonderful grace of God, as we have already been singing. And the reason that Paul is arguing so passionately about it in this letter is because he's gone round and he's planted churches by preaching the gospel. People have been saved. They've embraced the freedom and liberty that comes in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then false teachers have gone, as it were, almost following in his track, going round and visiting these churches. And he refers to them as Judaizers. And they've started to teach the people that if they really want to be a child of God, then yes, Christ is good, but now they need to obey all of the Old Testament laws of God. That's what is really needed to be truly counted as a child of God. So Paul writes this letter in the heat of the discussion and the debate and the argument, and the whole emphasis of his letter, the whole thrust of his letter is to say, no, that's not the case. It is Christ and Christ alone who makes you into a child of God. He set you free from all that need to be obedient to religious rules and ceremonies. He set you free from the paganism which you were once in. That's why chapter 5 begins as it does. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. He's, as it were, recapping all that he has been saying. Now, if you study the book of Galatians, you'll see that it divides into three sections: biography, theology, and ethics, and two chapters on each. So it's quite straightforward to see where the lines of division come. So in chapters 1 and 2, it's all about Paul and his spiritual biography. He's showing that he's a genuine apostle, that he really does preach the gospel, and he got the gospel from God. And if you disagree with Paul, he says, if you disagree with me, you disagree with Christ, and you disagree with God. Then chapters 3 and 4 are theology, where he explains the great doctrinal truths of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone. And now chapters 5 and 6, he's coming to show how that great message, that gospel which he preaches, that gospel that truly saves people, that how that gospel then will change your life and transform the way you live. This is the practical, the ethical section of the book. And Paul wants to show them how this gospel of grace, this gospel of freedom, will lead to obedience. So he says in verse 7, "You are running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth?" Now, this raises a crucial issue for us to grasp that many people ask. How can grace, they say, how could all this talk of freedom give you any incentive to obey? To work hard for excellence? To be disciplined when you've already been accepted by God? Sometimes when people apply to university, if they're really clever, or got good connections or something, they get a very low offer. So the university write back, they're so impressed with you, and they say, "Well, if you get 3 E's, you can come. Everyone else has to get 3 A's, but you just have to get 3 E's. Now, some people, when they get that, say, "Oh, that's great. I can take it easy now. There's no incentive left to work hard. I can just cruise through my A-levels. I know I'm accepted already. What? I don't have to be passionate and to toil and sweat because I'm in." And many people, when they understand that the gospel is by grace and that you don't have to do anything to be saved, that Christ has done it all, they say, well, why be obedient? Why live a holy life? There's no incentive to. Surely we can just live as we like now because it's we've been saved by grace. And surely they say that freedom then and obedience are enemies. They're not friends. And you can imagine the false teachers saying that. They can pouring scorn on this gospel of grace that Paul preaches. And they're saying, no, you need to be obedient and you need to be working hard. That's what God expects and wants if you're going to be a true child of God, if you're really going to have a place in heaven. And Paul's argument in Galatians 5 is that freedom that we have in Christ is actually the key to a changed life. It's not a hindrance, it's a key. And that's what I want to try and explore with you this evening. I want to talk about 3 things. I want to talk about freedom from fear. I want to talk about freedom through love. And I want to talk about freedom for service. And I hope that you will see that the gospel of grace, this wonderful message that we are accepted because of Jesus and not because of what we do, far from threatening godly living, actually provides the ultimate reason and power to be like Jesus. So first of all then, freedom from fear. Whenever we think about freedom, it's always freedom from something that was holding us captive. And Paul says this is what the gospel does then. It sets people free from what? From enslavement and fear. You see that in the first verse. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Now what's interesting about what Paul says in this letter to the Galatians is that actually he tells us there are 2 ways that people become enslaved. People become enslaved to paganism, and people become enslaved to religion. And the Galatians were originally enslaved to all sorts of false gods as pagans, and then they became free by the gospel, and now he's worried that they're going to become enslaved, not in the way they were in the past, but enslaved to something else, enslaved to religion. So we meet them in pagans back in Acts chapter 14. And Paul is in the region of Galatia, and we read this in Acts 14 verse 8. "In Lystra there sat a man crippled in his feet who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him and saw that he had faith to be healed and called out, 'Stand up on your feet.' At that the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates, because he and the crowd want to offer sacrifices to them. So you see how these people think. When Paul does this miracle, they immediately assume that the different gods, the god of this and the god of that they lived in fear of, had suddenly come amongst them because Paul has done this miracle. And they want to offer sacrifices then because they see these as gods, and they're different gods. Barnabas is one god, they think, and Paul is another god. And Paul describes it in Galatians 4. And verse 8, he says, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who were by nature not gods." That's what guided their lives, all this mystical view of all these different gods, the god of this and the god of that. And that's what they were in fear of. That's what they lived for. And then when Paul came to this area then and did this miracle and preached the gospel to them, and told them about the Lord Jesus Christ, the true and living Savior, they were set free. So he can go on in Galatians 4 and verse 9. "But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again?" So they came to know God, or rather, as Paul says, to be known by God. They stopped living for these non-gods, and they came to know the true and the living God. This is how Paul preached to them when he met them in Acts 14, verse 15. "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them." And they did. God came and found them by his grace, and he made them into his children through what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross. And now all the fear that they had in the past of those false gods, what those gods might have thought and how they might have reacted to different things, has gone, because now they're in a relationship with the living God as their caring heavenly Father, who has given his own Son that they might be his children. That's the freedom that Christ gives. To know and to enjoy God and all that he has done, with the assurance that you are accepted and nothing can take you away from that. They didn't have to perform rituals anymore to pacify the gods and to earn their blessings. Rather, God had freely given them the most wonderful blessings by his grace. But now there's another problem. Because through the ministry of the false teachers, the Galatians are teetering on the brink of becoming slaves again. Not back to paganism and all these strange gods, but now to religion. And that's why he exhorts them to stand firm in their freedom. They were in danger, you see, of adding on to Christ, obedience to all the Old Testament rules as somehow necessary for salvation. And it all sounded so plausible when the false teachers said, "Look, these laws came from God. They're there in the Old Testament. Look, you need to obey them if you're going to be truly seen as one of God's children." So they were insisting on circumcision and food laws and so on. Paul says, no, that's just another form of slavery. Not slavery to pagan gods, but to religious rules in order to try and impress God and to gain his approval. And again, it's a system that enslaves people and drives them by fear. And Paul has to say the gospel's not about that. It's not a religious system that drives you by fear, coming and setting down rules and religious observance and saying, "Do this and then God might bless you." The gospel sets you free from that fear because Christ has gained your acceptance. You are now a child of God. Christ has paid for your sins. There is no issue between you and God. You are his child. He cares for you. You don't have to be always trying to wonder if you're satisfying God, because Christ has satisfied God. You're his friend now. And he warns them that if they listen to these false teachers and accept the need for circumcision, it's going to actually pull them right away from Christ into a completely different system. Look at verses 2 to 4. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you, if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is required to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. Strong words. But he's worried about them. That they're going to slip back into this fear-based religion. He says that's not what Christ is about. He set you free from that fear. Now maybe you're sitting listening and say, all right, okay, that's really interesting for the Galatians. Do you know, I think this is one of the biggest dangers that we have as Christians and churches too. We overemphasize something good, a way of doing things, style of worship that then becomes a must-have, and soon we're enslaved to it. And soon we find actually that we've created our own little add-ons that we must have, and people must have if we're really to accept them as Christians. We become enslaved to a set of rules that we've created. And what happens? We just end up being pulled right away from Christ. You know how to tell? See if you can live without some of those things that you count as so precious. Get somebody to give them a good kicking. When people kick and scream, you know you've found an idol, something they've added to Christ. When people get upset about stupid things in church, you know that something has become too important to them. And Paul says the problem with this way of thinking, of approaching spiritual things, is absolutely deadly. Just enslaves us. Look at verses 7 to 12. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I'm confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. The mindset becomes infectious and it enslaves whole congregations. These deadly add-ons to Christ that you must have. And soon the message of free grace has just become religious ritual. And we need the message of Galatians that tells us that Jesus Christ sets us free from such fear. But secondly, freedom through love. When modern people in our culture talk about freedom, they always put it in negative terms. They always talk about freedom from restrictions, freedoms from impediments, freedoms from barriers, freedom from rules, freedom from religion. Anything that stands in the way of what I want to do. But as soon as you start saying, well, let's talk about what you're going to use this freedom for. Let's talk about something positive about freedom, i.e. freedom to do something. Then they, oh, no, that's not my view of freedom. Because for them, freedom means independence. And that's why the world's view of freedom, what we might call secular negative freedom, it's not freedom at all. It's just enslavement to my own sinful heart. I won't have anyone else tell me what to do, but I want to be my own boss. But the problem with such freedom, as they see it, or independence, it's totally incompatible with love. Because any of you who are married or thinking about marriage know that when you fall in love, you lose your independence. You're committed. You have responsibilities. And true freedom must always be compatible with love, because we were made to be loving creatures. So if your view of freedom is at loggerheads with love, it must be wrong. Now, when we come to the freedom that we have in Christ, what you see is that it works by and through and in love. Love is at the very centre of it. You see, true freedom is not independence, but true freedom is finding that place where your heart is free to do what it has been made to do. And what were we made to do? We were made to love and to enjoy relationships with God and with other people. And you know when you have found true freedom, as your heart is set free to go crazy without inhibition or fear in love. So we now come to the key verse of the whole section, verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You see, for the Christian, there is a new power at work in his heart. It's called love. And that's the great incentive for obedience to the truth. The Christian, by his relationship to Christ, has been set free from fear and brought into love. That's the constraints that we were designed to operate within. So a fish is designed to work in water. And if a fish says, I want my freedom, take me out of the water, it dies. Because it's not designed to work outside water. And we as human beings are designed to work in relationships of love. That's where life can be lived and enjoyed to the full. We're rational beings made to know and to love and to relate to God and to one another. And so we will only find fullness of life when we are back in those relationships, when we're brought back into the freedom wherein we can love. And that's why Christian freedom is true freedom, because it brings us into the environment where we can flourish. And understanding this explains why the gospel of grace gives us the very best motive and incentive for holiness and obedience, which is love. Let me just, to try and help us to understand this, let's contrast two systems. Well, the religious system on the one hand. Like the false teachers were saying, that comes to us and it says, be good, do this, and then you'll receive rewards. And on the outside, it sounds so affirming and encouraging. But then you ask, why? Why am I being told to be good and to do this and to follow these rules? And so often, and the answer they give is to gain heaven and to receive blessings from God. So on the outside, it sounds so affirming. But when it comes to the motive and the driving power that is encouraging you to do these things, it's all about fear. It's all about performance, meeting a standard, trying to earn something. How does the gospel work? Well, the gospel comes to us, the message of grace, and it looks at us outwardly, and it looks at our lives, and it condemns us. And it says, you're a sinner, you're lost. But then Christ comes with his message of love and forgiveness and acceptance, and he says, even though you're a sinner, you're loved of God. And through my work on the cross, you can be reconciled to God. And because it's been paid for by me, then nothing can separate you from the love which I am bringing to you. And we find in our hearts, this is a message then which is affirming, constantly speaking of his love and grace. And the fear has now gone because we know we are accepted. And it's been replaced by a new dynamic, and that is of love. And that's now what motivates us and draws us. And now instead of being motivated to live for obedience because of fear, we're motivated by love, out of the sheer delight of doing so. It's about the driver inside the heart. And verse 7 then is very interesting. Because Paul says, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? Here are these people who had understood grace and had believed the gospel. And now he says they're being taken away from obedience. By what? By the people whose big message is obey, 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 obey. And Paul actually says that is keeping you from obeying the truth. Why? Because if you obey for the wrong reasons, God sees it as disobedience. If you're obeying just for what you're going to get, for your own selfish reasons to somehow win God's favor, then you're not doing it for him. And God finds that offensive. And it's only through the gospel of grace that the whole reason for obedience is transformed. And no longer do we serve God because we perceive that he is useful to our own selfish ends, that we might gain something. But now we serve God because we believe he is beautiful and wonderful. We have been set free into that relationship of love. If you hear the conversion story of some notorious criminal, and then next up on the platform is a really religious, moral person. That's what they were before they became a Christian. Which one do you think is the most dramatic? Oh, we go for the criminal, isn't it? Look what a terrible life they led. And now it's been changed and we want to put it in our newspapers and we want to... Do you know, I heard about this bloke. Well, this moral, religious person, well, nothing seems to have changed. Actually, everything has changed on that moral, religious person. Inside, the whole reason for being has changed. They were trying to obey God before out of fear, out of what they would get from God. But now they're obeying because they've been taken up by the beauty and the wonder of who God is and the security of grace. The fear has gone, been replaced by love. It's become a delight. They've looked at what Christ has done. That's what's now stirring them. They've seen that God is good and worthy of serving because he is good and wonderful and kind. Think of Lydia. She was a God-fearing person. She went down to the riverside that day. She was a religious person. She heard Paul speak. The Lord opened her heart. And she came back a Christian. Did she suddenly become immoral? Was that the change? No, of course not. Outwardly, probably her life looked much the same. But inwardly, it was completely different. Before, she was serving God because she thought he was useful to get something. Now she was serving him because he was beautiful. He'd seen through what Paul had preached what God had done in Christ. And the whole motive and dynamic in her heart was completely different. And we need to watch out, because otherwise we slip back into the old motives and the old way of thinking. And we start to think that God is answering our prayers because we've been good. And we start to think, oh, God is really blessing me. I must have done something right. Or the opposite way around. When we suffer and things go wrong in our life, we think, oh, I must have been really bad because God has sent all this stuff into my life. That's not how grace works. Our prayers are answered because of Jesus. God blesses us because he's a God who delights to bless. Sometimes we suffer just because we live in a fallen world. Christ had a perfect heart. He never sinned, and yet he was called the man of sorrows, and he suffered the most terrible things. Was that because of sin? Because of his sin? He'd done something wrong? Paul says that's a mindset that's like yeast. It soon affects everything. And it will rob you of your joyful relationship that you have in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, think about marriage, or think about friendship, or think about management in companies. What makes people the most effective? Fear? Or love? Who wants a marriage based on fear? It'd be terrible, wouldn't it? Always treading on eggshells around each other in case you step over the rules the wrong way and ruin everything. Or imagine friendship that's based always on manipulation, trying to just get things from the other person. Or imagine employees who only work because they're terrified of the boss. I've been in such companies. It's terrible. It sort of permeates through the whole place. How much better when there is love and delight. When a husband is delighting in his wife and a wife is delighting in her husband. When friends are friends because they love and enjoy each other's company. And when people work because they enjoy the work that they're doing. And with our relationship with God, when we know the Lord Jesus Christ, it's about love. We are loved of him. We now love him and delight in him. And when that is the motive for obedience, it becomes limitless. They can always do more to please and to serve our God. We're not wondering, have we met the standard? Now we're just doing it for him and for what he has done for us and for the immeasurableness of his beauty and wonder and greatness. So in the gospel, we have freedom from fear. We have freedom through love. And thirdly, we have freedom for service. Because Paul says that leads to positive action. In verse 6, he talks about the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love, or working through love. It has the idea of something active, something concrete. And then you get to the end of the section in verse 13, where he says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature, rather serve one another in love." Christian freedom is not about independence. It's about being within the restrictions whereby we can flourish. So we're not to use the freedom from fear that Christ gives us as an excuse for laziness or to live as we want. But rather, we are to see that we have been freed from fear to experience and know the love of God, and the love of God in Christ Jesus then will provide the framework for our service and obedience. We have been set free to love one another. See, the things that stood in the way before have gone. Now we have the freedom to do it. You see, Christian liberty is not about selfishness. That's where gospel freedom is totally different from the secular freedom of our world. They want freedom for themselves. We want freedom for the benefit of others. And that's why churches are such wonderful places. They are made up of people who have been saved by the grace of God, who have this new dynamic of love at work in their hearts, driving them so that they can serve one another in love. And they can humbly think of one another as better than themselves. They can allow their own preferences to give way for the greater good and benefit of others. They know how to accept people who are different from them because they know it's not right to despise others because they should have been despised by God, but he has accepted them. They know how to forgive one another because they've been forgiven a great deal themselves. Well, that's, of course, how it should be, isn't it? That's what happens when the gospel is rightly understood and believed. That's what it will produce. But sadly, we're too often unsettled by false teachers, by people that agitate us, that Paul says he wishes they would go and emasculate themselves in verse 12. Who by their own unbelief of the gospel of grace, and we listen to them and we lose our freedom. And the end result is not a community of people who are serving and living for God and for one another, but a group of people who are biting and devouring one another. That's what was sadly starting to happen in Galatia. As people had lost sight of the grace of God, and they were now breaking into factions, refusing to have meals with one another. P. People often think that problems in church life are about strong personalities, about competing ideas on the way forward. I think actually often it comes down to a lack of belief in the gospel, a failure to work through the message of grace in our attitude towards one another. Because when love is at work in the heart by the power of the gospel, it will express itself and it will work itself out in service towards one another, which of course Paul says is what the whole law was about too. Verse 14, the entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. And these false teachers were banging on about how they were the ones who believed in righteousness and the law. They were the zealous ones. They were the upright ones. They were the ones that really followed God. And they looked down on Paul and his message of free grace. And Paul is actually showing that they were wrong on their doctrine and they were wrong on their ethics too. Because their wrong theology led to biting and devouring, not loving and serving. For that kind of obedience, you need a new heart by the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a trampoline in our garden, and being sensible, caring parents, we bought one with poles and a net so that the kids don't emasculate themselves on the trampoline. And then some youths came in and bent the poles. Don't know why. Came one night, bent a couple, came another night and bent some more and wrecked the thing. And you look at these bent poles and you think, that's easy, I'll just bend it back and make it straight. You know what happens when you bend them back? They just break. That's moral transformation. That's what religion tries to do. It says, look at people, they're not quite straight. Let's bend them back. And they just break. There is an alternative. Unfortunately, I don't have a furnace in my shed, but I could have put the metal rods into the furnace and heated and melted them and remade them as nice straight poles. Instead, I went and bought a new thing. And the gospel transformation is about that, being put into the furnace of God's working. Not being bent back into shape by our own willpower, but having our hearts renewed by the freedom of the gospel, by the love of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that now we glow within and it shows itself in service to one another. So freedom from fear, through love, to serve. That's gospel freedom. And as Paul says, let us stand firm in this freedom that Christ has gained for us and use it for his glory by serving his people.